I read them this scripture. I said, here's the real issue. If God tells you this is wrong, will you stop? Because if you haven't made that decision, you're never going to know what the truth is about this. Jesus said that's the first issue that has to be settled. Are you going to be willing to do God's will? Have you already decided in your mind you're going to do what you want, no matter what God says? And Peter is saying here that the reason people stumble over Jesus, well, there are two reasons. Some people stumble. And remember the last thing that Jesus said in that passage in Mark 12? He says, fall on the rock, and you'll be broken, but that's okay. That's fixable. Better to fall on the rock, humble yourself, than have the rock fall on you and be crushed. That's not fixable. There are people who trip over Jesus, but it causes them to take a good look, and it causes them to take a look at what God's word says. Those people have a choice then. Are they going to say, God, I want to do your will? Have you noticed in your life that when you made that decision, maybe you had weird ideas about the whole Jesus thing. Maybe you had ideas that you had to dump every single one of them, but when you made the choice, God, I want what you want, all of a sudden you were in the position where he could start telling you the truth about Jesus, and you received it, and you knew that it was the truth. Peter says the reason why some people keep tripping over Jesus is they haven't ever settled in their mind that they're willing to do God's will. So, of course, Jesus is going to always be a stumbling block to them. I know people, Julia and I were talking about this, we know people that worship animals. We know people that are into the most bizarre, just silly, to be fair. They're silly, by anyone's definition, belief systems. People that believe aliens from another planet came and populated the earth. People who believe in every deviant form of sexual practice. They're so open-minded. If you said, we're having a chicken-worshipping service and we're going to sacrifice some roosters, but they'd come. They are so open until you talk about Jesus. I mean the real Jesus. If you talk about certain parts of Jesus' teaching that they like, they're right with you. But man, you start talking about other things that he said, and they just can't get around it. They'll trip over him every time. Has that been your experience? I find this very useful. Peter says, well, you know, the reason that they trip is that they're not willing to obey God's word. And of course, like J.P. Phillips said, it's just a foregone conclusion. You're going to trip over Jesus. You are. You're destined, you're bound to trip over Jesus if you haven't decided to do God's will. Isn't this good stuff? So two kinds of responses, polar extreme opposites. Those of us that have put our trust in Jesus, he is precious. By the way, Peter loves this word. He uses it all the time. I think I wrote down the word. Somewhere here in my notes, entimos, E-N-T-I-M-O-S, entimos. It means highly valued. Was Jesus always highly valued to you? I'm not the kind of guy that picks fights with people, basically because I'm a chicken and I don't know any martial arts, but I almost got into a fight with a guy one time who just kept using Jesus' name as a swear word. And finally, I put my hand on his shoulder, very gently, very non-confrontive, and I said, I want to ask you to please stop using Jesus' name. Use somebody else's name. But he's my best friend. He's changed my life. And I know you probably don't even know him, and it's just a word that you say. So could you say Buddha or, you know, pick something else, but could you not? And the amazing thing is he didn't punch me. He just stopped. He stopped doing it, and he used other swear words. But that wasn't me trying to correct somebody's behavior who was a pagan. That was me just saying, this is the most precious person I have ever known, and it breaks my heart. It hurts me when you use it in the way that you're using it. Now, don't you find it a bit ironic that Peter, at the worst time in his life as a follower of Jesus, swore, using curse words, that he didn't even know who Jesus was? I just love Peter's story. I love it. Makes me love Jesus so much. Now, he uses these four terms that are always have been applied to God's people throughout Scripture. God's people meaning the Jewish people. And now Peter is saying, this is true for all of you, plural. You, all of you, Gentiles and Jews alike, you who are that, those living stones, that holy priesthood. He said, you're chosen people, a royal priesthood. Now, there's an interesting term, because that means you're not only bridge builders, but you're part of the king's family. So, chosen people. By the way, the word chosen, well, there's two particular words that are translated chosen or peculiar in here. One of them means purchased, and the other means called out. In fact, the word ecclesia, which is the word we get church from, means called out ones. It means God's looking at the whole marketplace and saying, okay, I want you. Okay, you guys, come on over here. You're on my team. This is something that I never experienced in grade school when they were choosing teams. I was always the one, the last one to get picked, and then my response as I walked over to their side, their response was, oh no, we have to take Bob. But we took him last time. You guys should have to take him, you know, and I was like, curse. But I'm over it totally. I'm not bitter about that at all. Chosen, God picked you. Remember the very first chapter, some of the very first verses we looked at that. Did that make you feel special? Know that God picked you? I know a lot of people wouldn't have picked me. I know a lot of people in heaven are going to be asking for a recount. See if there are any hanging chads anywhere, you know, with my name on them. Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. That means a nation set apart for God, different than everybody else. And a peculiar people. Now, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and this was a very dangerous word to use for those people, because the way they translated the phrase peculiar people meant the weirder you were, the more spiritual you were. I won't even tell you some of the stories of what people did. And they were revered. I mean, they should have been locked up or sent to therapy, but they were revered because of their, God knows, we're a peculiar people. But that word simply means belonging to God. In fact, it's a preposition and not an adjective. Ice or ace. We had this discussion once before, E-I-S. But when it's used in this way, it speaks of identity or belonging. So when it's used as an adjective, as Peter uses it here, the older translations say peculiar people, and as it was used in the Old Testament, it simply means people belonging to God. Okay, chosen, royal priesthood, bridge builders, set apart from the rest of the world, belonging to God, for what reason? So that you might display his excellency. Do I have 10 more minutes? Good. Because I'm not even close to being done. I don't know why the NIV translates this first verb, declare. It can mean that some of the older translations say show forth. Display or demonstrate is better. Some of the other translations say display or demonstrate. But the one I really don't understand is the NIV translating the word praises. Arete is the Greek word, A-R-E-T-E, arete, because that doesn't mean praises at all. That means excellency or virtues or goodness, or I can actually, on a slide, it's a superlative word, on a sliding scale, it can mean perfection. What it means the same thing that Ephesians 2:10 means when it says, we are God's workmanship, poema, work of art, we're God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's already prepared in advance for us to do. When it talks about being a display of God's virtues, of his excellency, of his goodness, it means we're a work of art that tells people about the artist. Put this statement together with Ephesians 2:10, and man, this is a transforming thing. This is the part of the scripture that Jesus spoke to me that changed the focus of my life. He said, Bob, you're a bridge builder. You have the opportunity, because you know me, of representing me to people. You're a work of art in progress. I put you on display. In fact, the cruddier the circumstances, the more the work of art shines out. But the purpose of the work of art is to show the skill of the artist. And here's the thing that thrills me. You can show the skill of the artist even if you're an unfinished work of art. You don't have to be done, finished, to display the skill of the artist. Leonardo da Vinci's sketches sold for millions of dollars. Just his sketches. Now, some of it was because they were his sketches. Probably my sketches, not so much. But it wasn't just that. You look at those sketches and you learn something about the skill of this person that makes them valuable. That's exactly what Peter is saying about your place in this world, my place in this world, why we've been filled with God himself, like a dwelling for him, why we're bridge builders, why we need to trash that stuff that's not like him. Because we're displaying something. I got eloquent last night talking about one of my friends from Washington State, who's one of the foremost sculptors on the face of the earth in bronze. Do I have 5 more minutes? Thank you. He used to live on the island that I lived on in Washington and drive an old beater pickup and jeans with holes in them and flannel shirt, and you would have never known. But the first time I saw one of his works of art in a gallery, he only allows 3 galleries in the world to carry his stuff. It just so happens one of them is in Rockland, because when he was dirt poor, starving artist, he worked on a fishing boat up there, and he has a soft place in his heart. So I walked in and I saw a work of art on display. It said sold on it, which made me happy, because for 5 years that he lived on the island with me, it was sitting on his coffee table. And he's working on it, and he's working on it. It's an amazing piece of, you had to touch it to believe that it was metal. Sold for $250,000. It was that big and about that wide. And that wasn't even one of his really expensive ones. Now, when I walked into that gallery in Rockland and I saw that, he and I had shoved that thing out of the way so we could put our feet up on the coffee table, sit around and talk about Jesus. And people would look at that and they say, what kind of a brain can even think of this? What kind of concentration and skill and perspective and proportion could even be in a human brain to create something like this? And I would say, well, you don't know Leo. In fact, if he drove past your house, he'd probably call the police. But it sure made you want to know him. God's used that example many times in my life to say, you know, you are a work of art in progress. Yeah, you're not anywhere as close to being done. But if I'm working on your life, if that can be, and that's visible to people, people are going to know what I'm like. They're going to see the skill of the artist. I was thinking about my dad the other day. My dad, who lived such a godly life, never once in my whole life ever saw my dad lose his temper or speak harshly. Spent the last 7 years of his life in a nursing home with brain damage. And I was thinking, that's like taking a work of art that took 70 years by the best artist in the world and then hanging it up with the bedpans and, you know, hanging it up in a nursing home. But you know what the Lord told me about that? Is he said, your father showed more of what God can do in a human life, those 7 years he was in a nursing home, than he would have if he'd have just been out living a normal life, being the guy that he always was. Because they say, you can correct me, but I've heard doctors say that when a person suffers brain damage, they revert to their core personality, to this person that they really are. Anyway, what about the circumstances that you're in and that I'm in? It kind of changes things when I realize that I'm on display, not for who I am. I'm on display because of what God's doing to me. This is why sometimes repenting in front of people, when no one's ever heard you repent in your whole life, you never admitted you were even wrong, but now all of a sudden you can see and you repent and you say that to somebody who's never seen you do it before, who gets the credit for that? They just go, wow, can you believe how God's changing them? Peter says, that's it. See, why would this be a big deal to Peter? Well, look at him. He's the most notorious failure of all of the disciples, except the dead one. So he knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? Do I have 2 more minutes? Okay. You know what? I can quit right here if I want to, because we can pick the rest of it up next week. Verse 10, once you were not a people, now you're the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you've just, like Mary said tonight, you've just been lavished with it. You've had the mercy truck just dump a full load on you. I challenge you to do something, to do what I did with this passage. Apply it to your life. Not in a legalistic kind of way, because we can't change anything about ourselves. All we can do is purpose that we're not going to fight God when he tells us that things need to change and ask him to help us. But look at your life in this way, that you're a bridge builder, and how you feel about people is going to have a lot to do with whether they want to even approach God. And your work of art in progress, which is a good reason to not pretend to be something you're not, because you're not fooling anybody. A lot of people are not comfortable with my transparency, but I don't dare pretend, because you'd find out anyway. So I find these very, very thrilling verses of Scripture, challenging to me, and thrilling that we are works of art in progress and that we have the ability, we were designed and are being made to display his excellency in this world. Let's pray. Tall order, Lord, and if you were the one doing it, I would just give up. If it didn't depend on you, and I would just give up in hopelessness. But we thank you, Lord, for what you are doing, where you've placed us. We want people to see how beautiful you are. We want to know you better, so we have something to say to people about what you're like, because there's a lot of confusion out there. I pray you'd fill us, Lord, to overflowing, especially in these dark days we live in this dark place that we live in. Lord, I pray that we would glow in the darkness, the light of Jesus. Not everyone's going to want that light, just like not everyone wanted you when you came. But some people, it will rescue them for eternity. So shine out of us, Lord, we pray. Keep doing that wonderful work of art that you are doing in our lives. Bless these words. Bring them back to us when we need to remember. All for Jesus, we pray.